and we are very delighted to see so many of the Lord's people gathered together on this fine morning to share in the ongoing meetings of the conference. And today, this morning, it is to be a missionary report, and I have been asked to speak on what I know of the situation in Eastern Europe, that is, in the country of Poland, and also in the land of India that I have visited recently, and I have been there several times now. Now, it might be of interest for you to know that we were commended to the work of the Lord back in 1960 from our home assemblies in Plymouth. Three assemblies gathered together, and we received there the right hand of fellowship to serve the Lord then in Hong Kong. So I am a Plymouthian. I was born in Plymouth. I was brought up in Plymouth during the war, the early part of the war. We were bombed out in Plymouth. And I also am, I suppose, one of the most official Plymouth brethren that you have ever seen. Because I was nominally what they call an Anglican. I never heard the gospel, you know, until I heard it from the lips, really, of a brother from the assembly when we were fighting in Southeast Asia shortly after the war. And then I got back to England, and I got baptized in the one of the local assemblies in Plymouth. And I was on a ship at that time up in Scotland. We were anchored off the Firth of Forth there, near Inverkeithing, or Rosyth. And whilst there, I wanted to go ashore to break bread. And they said, well, I wasn't allowed to on the Lord's Day because I was deity on my papers, and therefore I had to attend what they call divisions on the quarterdeck of a British military ship, naval ship. So I couldn't go ashore to break bread. So I said, well, no, this is not right. I am not, in fact, an Anglican. So I applied to the Admiralty to change my religion. Well, that started a lot of trouble and fuss, and they said, well, would I become a conscientious objector? Would I leave the Marines? And what would happen? No, I said nothing like that would happen. Well, what do you want to be? Well, I looked in Queen's Regulations and Admiralty Instructions, and there I discovered that there is such a thing under the nonconformist as Plymouth Brethren. I thought, right, I want to become a Plymouth Brother. A Plymouth Brother, mark you, not Brethren, a Plymouth Brother. So I had to see the Admiral, and I had to see the Colonel, and I had to see the CNC. And they said, well, what does this all mean? I said, it's quite simple, sir. If I lived in London, I would be a London brother. And if I lived in Ipswich, I would be an Ipswich brother. But I live in Plymouth, so I want to be a Plymouth brother. Yes, he said, that's quite logical. Will anything happen, he said, now? Will anything happen, he said, if I grant you this request? Well, I said, if you don't grant it to me, it doesn't make any difference. I still will be a Plymouth brother. Well, he says, stand over and I'll think about it. So on one fine morning, I was marched in. And the colonel was there, and the adjutant was there, and everybody else was there, and I was there, and in the sash and ribbons and all the rest of it. And he said, now, I was a sergeant then. Now, Sergeant Brown, he said, have you thought this over again? Yes, sir. Do you still want to be a Plymouth Brother? And I do, sir. Very much, sir. Right. Granted, he said. Plymouth Brother. So I am an official Plymouth Brother. And furthermore, when my ship was next up in Rosyth, and it was the Lord's Day morning, and I asked to go ashore to break bread with the saints. They had to call off a pinnace for me. And I went ashore and they said, well, you needn't bother to come back. You can stay all day. So that was very nice. So we were commended to the work of the Lord in the year 1960. And we went and labored for the Lord for over 12 years in Hong Kong. And then at a certain period, we came back. And, well, we have been back and forth since then. And felt our burden to seek to minister the word of God and to preach the gospel in small areas, where we felt we could make a contribution and where there was a real need. And so we felt led very specifically to go to the far north, where we were able to preach and to evangelize, that is, and to help the little assembly in the Orkney Islands. And we stayed there for 5 years. And we also worked a little up in the Shetland Islands and up in the Faroe Islands as well, and evangelized a little tiny island called the Fair Isle. And now my mother-in-law is nearly 90, and so we felt it right to move south, and the Lord provided a place for us to live in the city of Mar. And the way had been opened in the meantime, and I had been invited to go to other countries where there is a little assembly work to seek to encourage and strengthen small works for God. And so we had good fellowship with the brethren in Holland and also in Belgium, where the work is weak and the work is feeble assembly-wise, but we believe that it can be helped and it can be strengthened, and they want the right thing. And therefore we have sought to feed needs where we have seen it on the basis of assembly testimony. One of the first great truths that gripped my soul as a young believer was the absolute rightness of the truth of God's assembly. We had godly men in Plymouth at that time. This is what they believed. They taught the truth of the assembly. We were taught there was nothing else. There is only God's assembly. Believers, born again, washed by the blood of Christ, sealed by God the Holy Spirit, and gathered by that same Spirit to the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that all work for God in this present dispensation flows out from the local assembly and must eventuate in the formation of similar assemblies. And there is nothing else. There is only the assembly work. Well, that having been impressed upon my mind, we sought to follow it through in all of our ministry. From that day, right the way through to the end. And that being so, we have sought to encourage and strengthen the assemblies of God wherever we have found them. And especially that has been true latterly, if we have any little understanding of the Word of God with regard to the gathering of God's people, then we have sought to establish and strengthen saints in other countries where they say there is such a need for ministry, times without number that we have heard that the national believers are able well to preach the gospel, but they seem amongst themselves to feel a need for simple, wholesome ministry. And that was the reason that we discovered ourselves in Poland and certainly in India. Now, just before I give a report, I would like to read just one or two verses from the Word of God. Acts in chapter 23. And verse 27. Acts 20 and verse 27. For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Take ye therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock, in the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. And of your own self shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, watch and remember that by the space of 3 years, I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears. Now, may the Lord bless this reading from his word. As far as the Apostle Paul was concerned, he engaged in a spiritual ministry. I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. He was concerned to establish the people of God in the gospel of God's grace and to build them up in all the full counsel of God. That was seen in the establishment of the assembly, as we saw yesterday in verse 28, along the lines then suggested. The acknowledgement of the sovereign disposition of the Holy Spirit of God in raising up the dying, the autonomy of the local company being in the hands of a plurality of elders who are the overseers, that the composition of the assemblies that the Apostle Paul brought into being were on the basis of blood purchase alone. Only the redeemed of the Lord had a place in the hallowed ground of God's assembly, and that the whole company are termed a flock, that the ecclesia are truly a flock gathered around Christ as the shepherd, and that he, the glorious chief shepherd, continues his work of shepherding his sheep through the under-shepherd. That is the spiritual ministry that the Apostle Paul engaged in. And that is the apostolic pattern for all mission, all work, all apostolic work around the world. There is no other kind of missionary work that we know anywhere upon the face of the earth that should go outside the lines already indicated in these two verses. And every young man who is going forth as a messenger of the evangel must go forth commended by such a local assembly, and he must have in view the establishment of other similar local assemblies, and teach them, so that they, in their part, will move on and establish other similar local assemblies. It is God's master plan for the evangelization of the whole wide world. And everything that is equal for the success of that task has been given to us by an ascended Lord who has laid the massive foundation for the redemption of his people, by the gift of God, the Holy Spirit, and by the imperishable and absolutely inspired word of God in our hands. We have, that is to say, the message given to us. We have the manner in which it is to be proclaimed through the preaching of the gospel. We have the mighty power in the Spirit of God. And we have the method whereby it is to be consolidated from one generation to the next in the gatherings of the local assembly. In opposition or apposition to the pure work of a spiritual ministry, the Apostle Paul brings you face to face with what we shall call a spurious ministry. Always, where there is a spiritual work for God, there is a counterwork by the devil. Verse 29, for I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. That's a spurious ministry. Any ministry that does not bring the people of God together and encourage them and exalt Christ in their midst and seek to build them up and seek to establish and strengthen them in the unity of the faith that is once for all being delivered to the saints can be crossed out as a spurious ministry. It does not effect the end that heaven intends. And so we are warned against a spurious ministry. And where you have a spiritual ministry counteracted by the devil's forfeit, the devil's work of a spurious ministry, you will have a sectarian ministry. If the grievous wolves cannot come in and divide, such as the so-called charismatic movement today, it produces nothing. It feeds on the work of others. I'm using this as an example. Or even some of the strange way-out cults who seek to come in and beguile those who are not steadfast in the faith and break the whole of the gathering up and in a spurious way divide the flock and chase them hither and yon, then you will have what the apostle seems to suggest in verse 30 is a sectarian ministry. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. There is a spiritual ministry that's established in the assembly. It builds. It is evangelistic. It reaches out. It multiplies. There is a spurious ministry. It scatters and it divides and it leaves nothing but an empty space behind. And then there is a sectarian ministry that seeks to draw men after themselves. Some great outstanding man, immensely gifted, who is able to beguile, or who has followers who say, this man is right, and in some way or other, what should be a help and blessing to the saints becomes a curse, because sectarianism raises its ugly head, and the assembly is divided. The Apostle Paul, in the light of all these things, held firm for God, and he warns those elders to watch and remember. That is the antidote. Watch. Be very careful. He's speaking to the elders. And remember. We are to remember the exhortation and the inspired traditions that have been given to us by men of God, particularly the Apostle Paul, so that a work of God can be established. Watch and remember. And that should be the keynote for the saints of God and those who take the lead amongst God's people, particularly the elders of the local assemblies. Watch. You cannot watch too much. We must be on our guard. Watch for the beginnings of deviation to the clear teachings of the Word of God. Watch and remember and make the yardstick of all your calculation and of all your measurements the teaching of the Apostle Paul and, of course, all the other apostles. But we say Paul because the truth of the body was committed to him. Preeminently, he is the apostle, isn't he, of the assembly, so to say. Well, now that by way of introduction, now I'd like to talk to you first of all about Poland and the work of the Lord that we have discovered there. Now, I am not a regular visitor to Poland, but I was invited to go there by Brother Martin Baker, who is a regular visitor to Eastern Europe, and who himself speaks several of the Eastern European languages. Somebody asked me yesterday, you must speak a lot of languages. Well, I speak English, and I know some Chinese, and if certain brethren are preaching, I can follow their duct with no problem whatsoever, but I don't speak it. Now, we engage in the Lord's work by interpretation, and so do most of the other people in Eastern Europe that I have seen. There are so many languages that it is impossible, isn't it, to be able to speak fluently in them all. Yet, there is no hindrance in speaking by interpretation, only the hindrance of time. It just takes longer. And we have, by the grace of God, been supplied with very good interpreters everywhere we go. The land of Poland, let me tell you just where it is. It's over in Eastern Europe. It is bounded on the north by the Baltic Sea, over on the east by Russia, that is the Ukraine, on the south by Czechoslovakia, and over on the west by East Germany. It has a population of 35 million people. For instance, Great Britain has 58 million, whereas Poland has 313,000 square kilometers. We only have 242,000 square millimeters in Great Britain. So it's about a third again as large as England with a smaller population. As to its religion, it is 95% Roman Catholic. That means that for over 1,000 years, because they celebrated 1,000 years of RC-dominated darkness in 1966, for 1,000 years they have been under the miasma of dark, superstitious, and totally idolatrous Roman Catholicism. The Reformation of the late 1400s, 1500s never was established in Poland. Poland, therefore, is a land of gross spiritual darkness. They have one great national idol. It is the goddess of Mary, but they call her the Black Madonna of Częstochowa. I have been to that great shrine down there in the south of Poland and seen the thousands and thousands of people who are there worshipping and bowing down to the Black Madonna of Częstochowa. They kneel on their knees and they are adoring the Black Madonna. It is an icon that is a painting of the Madonna looking over to one side with a halo around her head in a gilt frame, and that's covered over by two gold leaf doors, and they only open it at certain times through the week. They were going to open it at 3:30 in the afternoon, and the day that we were there, not that I bothered to wait to see it, but thousands were, and they were all kneeling down, and they were swaying, and they were chanting to the Black Madonna. It is actual, horrible, rampant idolatry. Outside the shrine, there was a huge banner which read, Queen of Poland, stay with us, always. On the 1st of April in 1656, the Blessed Virgin was declared the Queen of Poland by King John Casimir in the cathedral at Wów. Now, it was to these shrines and to their idolatrous temples and priesthood that the doyen of evangelical Christianity in the United States, Billy Graham, went and preached when he was there a few years ago. He actually stood beneath those idols. He actually went into that horrible Babylonish setup, which is an abomination in the eyes of God and in the eyes of every right-thinking child of God. And there he preached, and the first time he'd ever done it, apparently, in a Roman Catholic country. I saw a picture in a Polish home of Billy Graham shaking hands with the present Pope, who is the main strength and the main exponent of the cult of Mary. There is no greater devotee to the goddess Mary than the present Pope, the present Polish Pope. And there was Billy Graham shaking hands with the Pope, and the caption underneath said, and it was the words of the Pope, we are brothers because we both preach the same gospel. Isn't that terrible? And so I had this book and I looked at it, and I got a copy, and I took it back to Belgium, to the city of Liège, where there is a Polish assembly. And usually it's the brothers from that assembly that help me to go into Poland, and indeed, it is through them that we take in quite a lot of food relief into Poland, and there's a dear old sister there called Sister Koper. And her son comes with me, he's one of the elders of the meeting, and it's old brother Koper, who is the pillar of the assembly there, a very fine assembly. And when she saw that book that I had, and she saw the pictures of Czestochowa, and she saw Billy Graham with the popes and with the cardinals and with all the hierarchy of the Babylonish priesthood that they had, she got very excited, and she got quite angry. And she doesn't speak English. She just speaks Polish. And she really began to say something that was very strong in Polish. You probably would need to cover your ears, but I didn't know Polish. And she pushed me out of the door with the book in my hand. And the interpretation was, don't come back in here with that book. There's hard feelings against that. And then that dear old sister said this. She said, when I was a little girl, my parents took me to Czestochowa in the south of Poland. And I had to kneel on my knees 200 or 300 meters from the door of the temple of the Black Madonna. And with black veiling, and with black dress, and with bare feet, and with bare knees, and with beads in our hands, we had to, in deep penance, kneel, walking on their knees, all the way over the rough stones, and up the steps, and into the shrine, to make penance before before the Black Madonna of Czestochowa. I don't want to see that book, she said in here. Horrible, isn't it? And it shows the trend of modern evangelicalism that one of its leading proponents, and he's not an ordinary man because he carries evangelicalism, so to say, as one of its leading proponents, that he officially links himself up with that. He was an embarrassment to the Baptists who were evangelical there in Poland. How can we have fellowship with anything like that? And young people should hold that very firmly as well. You may have some thoughts in your mind with regard to those who preach the gospel, and you may be touched by a good gospel message if you hear it in this persuasion or over in that area. But there's something more than that. There is the truth of God, and there is the association of the people of God to maintain the integrity of the holy gospel that has been given to us. I can never imagine the Apostle Paul and you shaking hands with the high priestess and the priestly caste of Diana of the Ephesians and having some fellowship together with them. That's Babylon, out and out. And we're against it, and we're to stand free from it. Well, the believers in Poland told me that Poland's present problem and sad economic situation is really God's judgment against an idolatrous nation. And I believe it absolutely because the Word of God backs that up. You'll find the same principle in the book of Psalms, Psalm 107, where men will turn their backs upon God, where men will not acknowledge the glory of the one true, living, sovereign Lord of heaven and earth, then providentially God's hand rests upon them in judgment. And God's hand is resting in judgment now, not only upon Eastern Europe, but also upon Western Europe as well. And I have no doubt the society in which we live, as the truth of Christianity wanes, and as society generally becomes secularized, so the forces of evil come in, so false religious cults are given ground, and so the minds of the young are perverted, and when you leave God, you go down morally and spiritually and in every other way, and rot begins to creep in. Spiritual cancer begins to eat at the healthy fabric of society. And there will be a general collapse, just as it was in the days of Rome. It's only those who are following the truth of God and who are God-fearing. There are a few Protestants in Poland, Lutherans, mainly German-speaking. There are 6 independent registered exclusive assemblies. And there was the United Evangelical Church, composed of Methodists and Baptists, Pentecostals, and formerly those who met as local assemblies. Now, I only have time now to deal with that particular group. And that's the reason I was in Pope. The United Evangelical Church. That came into being in the late 40s and in the early 50s. After the Second World War, there was no legal compulsion by the authority for them to meet like that. In fact, certain strong-minded brethren who wanted big numbers and who were low and short on principle from the Word of God turned from what they had been originally taught by the pioneers, such as old brother Josef Mrozek, who worked with a number of English and Scottish pioneers over there in Eastern Europe, amongst whom was James Lees, who was a Scotsman, and they still remember James Lees there. They instituted simple, independent, local assemblies, mainly in Silesia in the south. And they continued for a number of years, both before and after the First World War. There was no confederation of responsibility. There was no overall umbrella name given to them. They were, as we understand it here, independent local assembly. And they went on for a while. And there was a good work, a good gospel work. It was never very large, but it was faithful. And after the Second World War, one or two strong men arose in one of the big assemblies in Warsaw. It seems to me that whenever there is a deviation and troubles or problems, it comes from a large assembly in a city. It seems to be the city assemblies that are first and foremost in introducing liberal trends that have the effect of negating the simple testimony of God's assembly. We must be very, very careful and watch trends of liberalization in the large centers. I'm not saying anything about Vancouver, by the way. I'm not dipping at anybody. Please understand, I'm fresh here, but it is my observation. It's certainly true, and I know our brother Gooding will back that up in our own country. And that's what happened up there in Warsaw. One or two men said, now, wouldn't it be good, you know, we don't have to be so strict. We don't have to be so, exclusive. Why should we be like that? Why? There are other brethren, look, dear brothers there, and they preach the gospel and so forth. And so they persuaded the people. And they said, it's better to have one good big company than lots of little companies. And they began to think out of the word of God, out of the mind of God, and they went therefore contrary to the clear teaching and the current of the Word of God. And they ended up with something known as the United Evangelical Church. An admixture of evangelical Methodists and Baptists and they ended up with something known as the United Evangelical Church. An admixture of evangelical Methodists and Baptists and, some Lutherans and Pentecostals and these assemblies. That was very, very sad. And over the years, it was the Pentecostal influence that began to prevail. And the meetings began to become very, very disorderly. And they began to press upon the young people the necessity for a second blessing. That was manifested in the gift or the baptism of the Holy Spirit. That was seen in speaking in tongues. And so, you see, many of the believers who had known better things, they longed to get out of the whole thing. But they found it rather difficult to do so until, in the year 1980, with the rise of the Polish trade union Solidarity, a different spirit or a freedom, a new freedom, was manifested in the country. And so one or two strong-minded brothers who wanted to get out of this United Evangelical Church and who wanted to come back to more or less New Testament assembly ground, they said, now look, let's withdraw and let's register as independent assembly. And 20 congregations did. That was in 1980, around about December 1980. And then in May of 1981, they registered with the central government as the Church of Free Christians. They didn't register as independent assemblies, everyone independent on its own, but that is what they had in mind. They called themselves the Church of Free Christians. They had seven brethren who were the legal representatives with them, between them and the government. But what they wanted to put in practice with the individual churches or assemblies was the truth of the New Testament that they had known in days gone by, some of the older ones. Now that was the idea, and that's exactly what they did. And it was at that point, at the first conference that they were going to convene, a conference of brethren, that means brothers as opposed to sisters. All the brothers were invited from these various assemblies throughout Poland to come and to have a conference over 3 or 4 days in which they were going to outline, evolve, a program, a biblical program of doctrine that they wanted to follow. How should they meet? What should be the principles they should stand on? Could they get back, really, the first principles as they had known them? And it was at that stage that, providentially, I was invited to go and take part in that conference, and the mandate that was given to me was this: you are to teach the truth of the local assembly. Wonderful. In the simplest possible way, and that is exactly what we try to do. Before I tell you about that conference and what happened after it, I'd like just to mention that as far as Poland is concerned, whilst it is a Roman Catholic country, and whilst its government is strongly ideologically Marxist, that is, it is a communist country, there is great liberty for spiritual worship and for gospel preaching. They're open for all kinds of gospel work. yet it is the least evangelized of any Eastern European country. In Poland, you have good freedom for preaching within the country, except for open-air meetings, and for advertising meetings in the public press. Well, now, that's not so bad. You can't stand out and preach in the open air. You can't advertise your meetings in the newspapers, but you can do everything else. You can preach, you can teach, you can go from door to door, you can get Sunday school children together, you can do absolutely everything, but you cannot preach in the open air. So, there is enormous scope for the work of God. My own assessment of that situation is this. The greatest single group power, massive, solid group power in Poland is the Roman Catholic Church. The communist government hates them, but has to live with them. Therefore, if in any way they can erode the massive power of Rome, they will forward every means to eat away at the power that the Church of Rome has. Hence, they will encourage, for their own ends and for a time, anything that isn't Roman Catholic in the sphere of religion. And so they're opening the door, so to say, for the free and unhindered registration of non-conformist and Protestant churches. Well, that may be so, or it may not be so. That's my assessment. But I only know this, that there is no hindrance to spiritual work there in Poland, with the exception of the newspapers and open-air work. There's a good radio work that is going on in Poland. And these assemblies are increasing mainly as a result of the contact through the radio work. They prepare tapes in Poland, and they send them over to Transworld Radio in Monte Carlo. They're beamed back into Poland, and there is a write-in address in Warsaw. And they follow up the contacts and send out New Testaments and send out Bibles in that way. This year, they have been offered the opportunity to broadcast a half-hour gospel program on two Sunday evenings in the month over Radio Warsaw. So you see, there's no hindrance. And that will be a tremendous outreach. We might remember, by the way, to pray for some of these facts as I'm presenting them to you. Now let me tell you about the situation as we discovered them in the assemblies. In June of 1981, I went to the first Brethren's Conference down in the south of Poland, a place called Bielsko-Biała. And I was asked to minister on the New Testament assembly teaching. At that time, there were 20 assemblies, one in Warsaw and the others down in Silesia in the south near the border with Czechoslovakia, and they had 10 preaching outreaches from them. There was something like a total of 850 saints in fellowship. That would make them the smallest assembly group in the whole of Europe. But since then, 40 more have been baptized in 1981, and many more in 1982, and today there are over 26 assemblies, 3 in Warsaw and 23 in the south. They are hard workers, they are gospelers, and they have a great heart to reach out to their fellow Poles with the Word of God. There are, of course, economic problems. For the past 2 years, great difficulty in getting protein-rich foods and petrol and clothes and things like that. But that is easing now. Now, let me tell you, they have enough and to spare. They do not need any more this massive infusion of food and commodities such as they have been receiving over the last couple of years, and in which we have engaged as well. I've been in many times taking in truckloads and going in with convoys of food. Right now, they have plenty. They say, we now have enough. The need is for spiritual food. We have visited with food by convoy from Liège and also from England. And if you saw that latest little letter that I sent to Brother Bill Bunsen, and I think that it's in Horizons, or been in Horizons, you will realize that they have received aid from all over Europe, but not only from assemblies. That's one of their problems. They are receiving it from anybody. From Germany, up in Finland, the Pentecostals are sending down, and They're receiving food. I went into some of these homes, and they have 6 brands of toothpaste, and goodness knows how many different brands of those German Wurst, you know, those, and everything imaginable. They have everything. They have no more need. I want to establish that. The only thing is that if people are sending in food parcels, let them still send in food parcels, and that will perhaps help to top up the food that they already have. They told me when I was there, you know, the worst time for Poland, that was economically, has turned out to be the best time for the believers, because the love of their fellow saints in the West abounded in meeting them in the abundance, in an abundant way. But you must be careful, they have enough. And you can get too much. And it's and money, you know, is a very explosive commodity to handle wisely. You need a lot of wisdom. And a lot of money actually has gone in. Their holes now are tremendous. They have every sophisticated electronic gadget you can imagine. One brother said, now Brother Brown, he said, what do you think of this? And he's got a magnificent, there's this hole and a magnificent half part on the outside. He said, that cost over $500,000. $500,000 for a 3-layered car park. And I thought, well, there's a lot of assemblies that I know back in England that could do with a car park like that too. And you look into their halls, you see. There, we can give too much. And I know I personally have been given fairly reasonable sums of money, substantial sums of money to distribute. It's given for Poland, we take it in and we distribute it to the saints. To the elders, they're very careful about that. And they asked, they said, you know, we started a new magazine and we're going to need some paper. Brother, I said, I can get you some paper. I know 2 brethren in Wigan's Heath back in England, in Scotland and in England. I'm sure we can get some off-touch that will be quite good for you. But I said, it'll cost you a little money. Oh, they didn't want to pay. They're so used to having things given that they didn't want to pay, and I knew they had enough money for it. So I think we must be wise. You can spoil people, and I want you to take that to heart. This is the situation as I see it. We have a certain standard of living. Well, they have a certain standard of living. We cannot, and it's not our business, to raise the standard of living of other people to the same standard of living that we have. Because they cannot sustain it. And there becomes a kind of situation like a Rice Christian situation, if you're not very careful. People will come to meetings for what they can get, and you can spoil people because of that. And so we need to be very, very careful. Economically, the situation is much, much better now. Their halls are beautiful. They've got every kind of equipment. They bought campsites. They even bought a nice big hotel down in the south of Poland on the border with Czechoslovakia, where they're going to have camps for young people. Well, they have enough. And also, a similar thing with Bibles. Perhaps I might tell you something about that later on. During the emergency, there was a lot of talk about economic sabotage regarding the economy. For instance, lots of tins of ham was going out from eastern Poland disguised as paint, and it was going into Russia. There were whole shiploads of ham that had been purchased by England, for instance, and when they realized that the Polish people had such a real need, they returned the shiploads of ham back to Poland, only it didn't get packed to Poland, it was taken over to Russia. Some of the workers in the south of Poland saw grains of sacks, that were full of grain, and in fact when they opened them they discovered that they were full of sugar. It was going into Russia. And they told us, they said, Russia uses Poland as a man uses a cow. They just milk us and milk us, because they are an abundant nation, tremendous, down in the south, lovely, rich, fertile land, and the corn and the rye is growing, but it's all going into Russia. And so they said, we have a great plan here in Poland to solve our economic problems, and the plan is this. Don't tell too many people, it's secret, they said. But on day one, we are going to declare war on the United States. And on day two, we are going to capitulate. And on day three, the United States armies will march in, and on day four, all our economic problems will be over. So that's their plan to get out of the economic morass that they're in. But they're too tightly gripped by Russia at the moment. Everything they say has failed. The government has failed. The party has failed. The church has failed. Solidarity has failed. The only thing that they have left, they say, is God and the Bible. And that is why they believe that they are seeing so much spiritual success in their distribution of the Word of God and the need of the people for something spiritual to fill the vacuum. I'll just say something about the Bibles. The Bible Society has been in Poland since the year 1816. It was bombed, destroyed by bombs during the Second World War, and just one wall was left standing, and there was a text hanging on the wall which said, "Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away." There are problems with the Bible Society in Warsaw. The lady in charge is the wife of a Lutheran bishop, and they are anti-evangelicals, and so it was very, very difficult for the saints to get Bibles. If they could get a hold of 1,000 Bibles, one brother told me, he could sell 1,000 Bibles in a week. They always sell Bibles there. We have, in fact, initiated various plans to get Bibles into them, and Brother Martin Baker and I recently were able to purchase, because the saints were very liberal in various places, we were able to purchase 5,000 Bibles through the Bible Society, but the situation is easier now. 2 years ago, a Canadian brother who was on a television team visiting Poland, he got to Warsaw and he went into the Bible shop, and some of his evangelical friends had said, "We can't get Bibles. If they know we're evangelicals, they'll only sell us 5 or 6 Bibles." This is how they had to get their Bibles. They would go to a local Lutheran priest and say, "Would you like a free trip up to Warsaw?" "Yes, he would." "Okay, we'll pay your expenses. You go to Warsaw and come back. Little spending money for you, while you're there. All you have to do is to go to the Bible Society and buy us 200 or 300 Bibles." "Oh yes," he said, I'll do that gladly." And so they would send him up. He would go into the Bible shop. He would get 200 or 300 Bibles and bring it back for the assembly. Now, I don't know if that's the right use of means, but that's the only way they could get Bible. And this Canadian man, who was a television fellow, I don't know where he came from, somewhere in Canada, but he was an evangelical of some persuasion or other. And he heard about this, and so he went into that Bible shop, and he said, "Is it possible to buy a Bible or so for some friends of mine?" "Oh, yes," says the lady in charge. "Very well, then," he said, "I would like 1,000 Bibles." She said, "1,000 Bibles? How many friends do you have?" "Well," he said, "I want 1,000 Bibles." And so he got 1,000 Bibles. So they're getting Bibles in one way and another. However, they're now able to print more Bibles on paper imported by license from the West. And last autumn we got in those 5,000 Bibles, and others are getting in more Bibles, but it's much more easier now for them to get the Word of God, and they have an import license from the government. There is no difficulty now with regard to Bibles. There is a well-known brother amongst the assemblies there called Marianne, and during a time when they were very short of scriptures, he had quite a lot of New Testament from a source. He got sick, he's got a bad back, and he has to be in hospital sometimes for weeks on end. He was in this particular hospital down in Silesia, and he had several New Testaments with him, and he was witnessing and giving out New Testaments to people there in the hospital ward. And the local priest got to hear about it. Came into the ward, looked around, and asked, "Who is the man that's giving out these New Testaments?" It was Marianne. Came over to his bed, in his robes, you know, the skirts that they wear, and he stood by the bed, and he said, "Are you the man that's been giving out New Testaments?" So Marianne thought this was going to be a battle. "Yes," he said, "I'm the man that's giving out New Testament." So he looked around and then he said, "Could you get me 500? Well, he said, I could get you 500. And so we got him 500. And he found out this piece was one of a number of a group called Oasis, which is a movement within the Roman Catholic Church in Poland to read and to distribute the Word of God. But of course, it is tainted with Catholicism, and it is biased towards the cult and worship of Mary, and it is also infiltrated by certain charismatic tendencies as well. However, they had large meetings, and one meeting they had about 2,000 or 3,000 young people in this particular place, Tarnowski Gory. And they went to Brother Marian, he's very well known there, one of the leading brethren in the south of Poland, and asked him, would he come and preach the gospel, and he'll have 5,000 people. Now they said, you're not limited in any way. You preach the gospel to these people. And he turned it down flat. And I hope you would have turned it down flat as well. It is no business of the people of God to stand on polluted ground, on the ground of Babylon, to preach the gospel. As I mentioned earlier before, Billy Graham may do it, but we dare not do that. We cannot compromise ourselves on the stand of God-denying Babylonish religion. Well, the work of God is going forth. Many of the Catholics are being reached with the Word of God, and we have a lot of opportunity to speak to them. In one place that I was in Tarnowski, indeed, in this brother's home, it was a meeting, a gospel meeting, and it was absolutely full of Roman Catholic young people. And one of them, indeed, put his trust in the Lord that night. They were so interested to ask questions. We preached for about an hour. Now, you understand this is all by interpretation. And then for another 2 hours or more, they were asking questions relating to evangelical truth and Roman Catholic dogma. So the Word of God is going out. There is a wide open door for the gospel in Poland. And souls are being saved and won right out of heathenism. This young lad is called Jacek. I showed Brother Bill a letter from him recently. I just got. And he was studying in a theological seminary, and now he wants to study Hebrew and Greek. He's baptized, he's in the local assembly, and he is zealous for the truth of God, and I'm feeding him with simple assembly teaching books that he is translating into Polish, and we trust that they will be published. Now, well, let me keep going and finish Poland first anyway, before we speak of India. Maybe better to do one thing well than two things half. Now, there are a lot of difficulties with regard to these assemblies, and I want to discuss some of them with you here. I have, in fact, been to the elders of my home assembly. I've told them everything that I found and asked for their counsel and asked for their advice as what to do in this situation, and they feel that we should keep straight on doing exactly what we're doing. Now, when these people came out from the United Evangelical Church, they did take a name, an umbrella name, the Church of Free Christians. We met the seven men in the council who assured us that they wanted to meet according to the truth of the New Testament assembly and that the hierarchy was only for the government. Now, in fact, I discovered afterwards, the government doesn't really need a hierarchy. They could, had they so desired, registered as independent local assemblies, the same as the exclusive brethren have done. They're Darbyists. They're not like the Taylor Party. They are, in fact, more like the assemblies that we know. But they call them exclusives in that country. But they do have links with the Darbyists further over in Western Europe. But they certainly do not follow the same extreme as the London Party or the Taylor Party did. Now, the assemblies in Poland very seldom break bread on the first day of every week. You have your congregations, but only one or two that I know, maybe three now, are breaking bread on the first day of every week. Mainly they remember the Lord maybe twice a month, or once a month, or even less than that. The sisters are not veiled in the public meetings, and they take public part. There is an unequal yoke in the marriage union, and that's quite common amongst them all. Remember, they're still wearing the grave clothes of their denominational affiliation. It is not that they have gone from one to the other. They've never known what the real true teaching of the Word of God is. Elders are chosen by the democratic process, by a show of hands. They are open to all kinds of influences from church groups in the West, including some assemblies in Germany and the Wiedenist group and some assemblies from Eastern Germany as well. Visiting brethren from assemblies in the West, and this is a little criticism, but I have to be honest, have tended not to speak out and correct them on these unscriptural practices. Hence, when you get there and you want to minister the truth of the local assembly, you're bumping into all kinds of difficulties, and this is where we need your prayers. I do believe, my own feeling is, I do believe the Word of God should be proclaimed, and that its teaching is viable and powerful, and is able to bring about changes that will be for the glory of God and the well-being of the assemblies of God's people. Otherwise, why do we have the book in our hand? And why are we told that the scripture is for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works? We have a bounden obligation, if God has led us there, to teach the truth of God uncompromisingly, and that's why we read the scripture, I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Well, I got there for their first conference and ministered what I understood to be the simple fundamental teaching regarding our gathering to the person and in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ alone. I got to this big assembly up there in Warsaw, a very big place, beautiful building. It is as big as this. Easily as big as this. They have a screen down here, but the whole thing is as big as this. And they have an enormous cross down at one end. And they have a great big high table, just like an altar. Absolutely make you shudder. But the brother that was with me said, he kept gripping my arm. Now look, he said, remember, they know no different. That's all right, brother. I said, I'm not going to walk out. And we're going to do what the Lord would have us to do. They weren't breaking bread that day, this assembly. So they said, would I pass on a word? Which I did. Now, every time I'm speaking, please remember, it is by interpretation. And the interpretation is very good. Although that morning it wasn't all that good, but it got better. And I stood up and spoke on why we should remember the Lord Jesus on the first day of every week. Now, I told them, I said, here I am, brethren and sisters, and I'm not in Siberia. I'm not like John the Apostle on the Isle of Patmos, for the testimony of the Lord Jesus. Where am I that I cannot break bread on the first day of the week? I'm in an assembly of God's people in the city of Warsaw in Poland, and yet we're not breaking bread. Now, I'd already taken the opportunity to speak to some of the brethren and ask them why they weren't breaking bread, and so they gave me a lot of answers. One of them said, well, you see, if you break bread every Lord's Day, it becomes too commonplace, and it would lose its value. Others said, well, you see, we're not worthy to break bread the first day of every week. And so they had all of these puerile arguments. So I showed from the Word of God that the saints remembered the Lord on the first day of every week. Remember, they just come out of this old semi-denominational affiliation. But they have, by their own lips, have said they want better things. They want to come on the ground of the assembly. And I'm sure it was the overruling of the Lord that I was invited to go. Via Brother Martin, Baker. So, we stood up, and I said, now, with regard to the argument that if we remember the Lord the first day of every week, it will become too commonplace, and it will lose its meaning, and it will lose its power and its impact on our souls. I said, I want to tell you about my mother-in-law, who is 90 years of age. Well, she will be 90 now, you know, in a few weeks' time. And from a little girl, when by God's grace she was saved and brought into the fellowship of God's assembly, it has been her joy to remember the Lord's Day on the first day of every week. And it has to be a major catastrophe, like you have to fall down and break seven bones, before you don't go to remember the Lord Jesus on the first day of the week. And that's how my wife was brought up. And I said, and I'm going to tell you something. The breaking of bread is as sweet and sweeter to her today as ever it was 80-odd years ago, or whenever it was, when she first started to remember the Lord. I told them about old Brother Smith from the Corson Side Assembly, just up the road from where we live in Bonn. In the First World War, the time he told me this story was with the British occupation forces in the city of Köln in Germany. When it came to the Lord's Day, he was absolutely isolated. He was out in some little place outside the city. He used to go and climb up into a tower. I don't know, some water tower there. At the time when he thought the saints would be remembering bread, remembering the Lord and breaking bread back in Wiltshire, in Little Korsenstein. And he would stand up on that tower, and he would face over towards Wiltshire from Germany. And he would think of the godly elders who would be gathered around the emblems of the bread and the wine. And the tears would come down his face, and he would remember the Lord with them. Now I said, it's sweeter as the days go by. And so I ministered that, and I said, in any case, your argument is wrong. What you should really be doing is not breaking bread on your argument just every other week or once a month. If you want to make it really special, you should break bread only once a quarter. And if you want to make it very, very special, only every half year. And if you want to make it on your argument exceedingly, exceedingly special, why don't you break bread once a year? So all the brethren have got their heads hung down and all the sisters are smiling. I asked them another question. Next Lord's Day, you're going to be breaking bread. That means you're going to be worthy to break bread next week, but you're not worthy to break bread this week. What's going to happen between this week and next week that's going to make you all worthy? I've never spoken to so many unworthy brothers and sisters in all my life. How are you going to be worthy next week? And you're not worthy this week. And anyway, do any of us break bread on the basis of personal worth? Is it merit that gives us a standing before the face of God? Is it anything that we have done that makes us worthy to put forth our hand and take the bread and take the cup? 10,000 times no. And so I ministered along those lines. When they finished the meetings there, I know it's very sad, but they all stand up to pray, and it's the sisters who were doing more praying than the brethren.